18, John chapter number 18, we'll look at verse number 30 down through verse number 32 in just a few moments. We began a couple weeks ago looking at the compromise or the first trial before Pilate of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And we began looking at the accusations against Christ. We mentioned the seeking of the formal accusations of verse 29. The Bible says, "Then Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusations bring ye against this man?" And so we find that Pilate was, at this point, was being a good leader, a good ruler, saying, "Hey, you brought this guy here at night. Why are you bringing him here?" And so we do give him kudos for that. And then we saw the stating of the first accusation. And we find that religious leaders of the day stood before Pilate, and in verse number 30, they said, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. And we made mention of that term malefactor and malefactor, and we gave you a definition for that word, and we're looking at that word again today, so I want to remind you of that definition for that word. What would that definition be that we looked at last night? Wrongdoer or evildoer. Either one would be correct. Wrongdoer or evildoer. So they said, basically, we brought this evildoer, this wrongdoer before you. And we also made mention of that word in the Greek tense gives what kind of indication? And a one and done? Was it a one and done thing? No, it was a continual thing. They're saying that this man, Jesus Christ, was continually an evildoer. In other words, he practiced more evil than he practiced good, and we know that not to be the case. And we made mention that evil is always calling benefactors malefactors. And so we gave you some illustrations for that. We talked about how society attacks the police, but they'll coddle the criminals that attack the police. And so we looked at the character of the accusation, and that brings us down to number two, the craftiness in the accusation. So let's read John chapter 18. We'll read verses 30 through verse number 32. Have a word of prayer, then we'll get started. Who would read for us tonight? Who could read all these verses? John 18, 30 to 32. All right, John, thank you. All right, thank you, John. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord. We thank you as we begin to look at the craftiness in the accusation, Father. I pray, Lord, you'll give us good understanding of your word tonight. Again, Father, we pray for those that can't be here, Father. Some have good reason, Father. Some have no reason, Father. But nonetheless, Father, we pray that you would uplift those, Father, who have a desire to be here, yet can't be here. Then, Father, would you convict those who need to be here and aren't here tonight. So, Lord, we do love you. We do thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The craftiness in the accusation. It says, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. You see, this accusation was really filled with political insubordination. You see, the reason I say that is because of this. The Jews hated the Roman rule over them. Remember, they were at one time their own rulers, but because of the disobedience to God, God allowed them through the centuries, through the years, to be lorded over, so to speak, or ruled over by the Roman government. And we find that they hated the Roman rule over them. And this accusation that's told Pilate that the Jews had already decided the case. Now notice in verse number 30, if it were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. So we see them coming before Pilate. And standing before him, basically, this accusation told Pilate that we have already looked at this matter and this man is guilty. And really, all that was left for the Romans to do was to execute Jesus Christ. So they're bringing him already as if he was guilty. And it's going to be a mock trial or a sham trial. They're saying, listen, here he is. We already examined him. But you know what? You have to give your blessing on this thing. And so really, they're saying he's guilty. All we want you to do is just execute him. You see, the Jews very craftily claimed the position of superior authority. And by doing that, they're saying, listen, we're better than you are. Pilate, we're better than you. We've already tried him. And basically, they were saying this to Pilate, you're going to be our errand boy. So just execute this man and be done with it, because that's what we deemed that needs to be done. Godet, in his commentary about this passage, says this: they endeavor to keep the largest possible share of their ancient autonomy by continuing in the main the judge and leaving to Pilate the part of executioner. So again, they're talking about the Sanhedrin, and they're simply saying this, that the Godet is saying, listen, they brought him to Pilate just to rubber stamp it, and basically saying, we already tried him, convict him, now just go out and execute him. And by doing that, really what they were doing, the Sanhedrin, they were really covering up their lack of power to execute. You see, they could condemn to execute, and they could condemn someone to be executed, but they had no power to actually take someone and execute them. So we find the craftiness in the accusation. But then notice, thirdly tonight, the concern. The concern. We're still using the same paper from several weeks ago. Do you still have your papers? All right, praise the Lord, amen. We'll have a new one for next week. I tell you what I do. Just take the paper, fold it in half when we're done, and put it on the back of your Bible. That way you always have it when you come. I do that with Pastor James' Sunday school lesson. I put it in there before we got the books. I just put it in there. When I come back, it would already be there. I didn't have to, you know, hunt it down. So if you're taking notes, notice the concern in the accusation. You see, the Sanhedrin was really concerned about Pilate doing what they wanted. And they didn't have a good case against Christ, remember? It was not a good case. They didn't have a good case to convict Christ for anything, because we know he was a man without sin. And so if you don't sin, guess what? You haven't done anything wrong, amen? There's nothing anybody could say about Jesus Christ telling the truth that would condemn him, let alone condemn him enough to put him to death on a cross. So they relayed their accusations in such a way as to keep Pilate from investigating for himself. I guess the bottom line would be this. They worded it specifically, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered unto thee. Because they didn't really want Pilate to pull back the veneer of their accusation against Jesus Christ. And the reason they didn't want to do that was because they knew if Pilate really got looking into this matter, there would be no reason for them to do anything with Christ, let alone convict him and cause him to die on the cross of Calvary. You see, it's like they were saying to Pilate, we've already had our three little trials, and we convicted him in them. We thoroughly investigated this case, and we're satisfied with the concluding evidence that the Sanhedrin has come up with, and you could be sure men just like us, and you know, probably when they said men just like us, they meant the esteemed Sanhedrin, and they were like the upper crust of all the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. And he said, listen, if this weren't the case and this weren't true, really, he said, we wouldn't have come at this late hour, this early hour, to bring Jesus to you unless we have positive proof. And again, they said all that because they were trying to bluff their way past Pilate. Jesus was innocent. He wasn't guilty of anything. And they had a very, very weak case. And so they had to try to pose this question in a way that Pilate might bite into it and say, well, okay, if you say he's guilty, go ahead and do it. But then notice something else. Letter C. Notice the shifting because of their feeble accusations. The shifting because of their feeble accusations. You see, Pilate proposed that this case be shifted from his court to the Jewish court. Notice the verse 31. Then Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And again we find they already had tried him. They already had convicted him. And they already really sentenced, condemned him and sentenced him to death on the cross. But they didn't have the power to do that. And that's why they said that. It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. They can condemn him to death, but not the power to actually put him on the cross to do this. So notice the cleverness under C, number one, the cleverness in the shifting. You see, Pilate was a pretty smart guy. He was pretty astute. And back in those days, to be a ruler over any area, you had to be pretty astute, and enemies abounded everywhere. People were constantly trying to overthrow you or usurp your authority. And so we find that Pilate wasn't fooled by the craftiness of the Sanhedrin in their accusations towards Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I believe that Pilate, when he heard that, maybe chuckled inside of himself, and although the Bible doesn't say that, but I think he saw right through what the Sanhedrin was doing. He saw right through their insubordination. I think he saw right through their insufficiency, and he turned it right back on to them and said, you know what? It's a religious matter. You take it back to your court, and you do with it as you want to. F.B. Myers, that great Bible scholar, said this, Pilate was in no mood to be talked with thus the first accusation. He knew well enough they wanted him to pronounce the death sentence, but he pretended not to. And in effect, he said this, if your judgment and yours only is to settle this case, take him, judge him according to your law, and inflict such penalty as it directs. You see, he's kind of putting it right back on them. Pilate knew, they wanted him to give him the death penalty. But Pilate, in his heart, said, I'm not going to give him the death penalty. He said, take it back to your court, and you judge him according to your penalty. Remember, the Sanhedrin has been trying to take the authority away from Rome by acting as the jury and the judge at this case. But in reality, it was Pilate was the one who was supposed to hear testimony from both sides and make that decision. But we find that the Sanhedrin was taking away Pilate's authority. And guess what? Pilate didn't like that. You know what? You and I wouldn't like that. It'd be kind of if workers underneath you or your children made a decision about something big in your life or their life, and they come to you and said, wouldn't it be a great idea if we did this, Dad? And they already had made plans. They bought the tickets. They already did whatever they're going to do. And they just kind of want you to rubber stamp it. That's the way Pilate, the Sanhedrin, was doing to Pilate. And Pilate caught on to him. And so he was kind of toying with them just a little bit here. And so all that Sanhedrin wanted was for the Rome to rubber stamp it and then just execute him. But Pilate was astute, and he didn't fall for it. And he doesn't give him the death sentence that they wanted. As I said before, Pilate was a very, very smart politician. That's probably a misnomer somewhere, but he was a very smart politician. And what Pilate really wanted him to do, he wanted the Sanhedrin to come crawling back to him for the death sentence. And he wanted them to acknowledge that he was in charge of Jesus' trials and not them. And if they wanted the death penalty, they're going to have to come and give a case and let him adjudicate as he sees fit to do. So that's the cleverness and the shifting. But then notice something else. Notice number two, the confession in the shifting. In John 18, verse 31, the last part of that verse, the Bible says, the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. If you think about it now, what a humbling confession for the Sanhedrin to make. Now, why would I say it was a humbling confession for the Sanhedrin to say, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death? Why was it humbling for them to ask that question? What do you think? Anybody? Debbie? Rome.
Mm-hmm. So now they have to humble themselves to the point, well, we can't kill them. So
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly. It was very humbling. It was very humbling for them because, and they had to really confess to Pilate that they weren't in charge. That it was he, Pilate, or Rome that was in charge, and Rome had rule over the Jewish nation and the Sanhedrin. And guess what? They hated that more than anything. If you could ask a Jewish person what they hated the most, they would say the rule of Rome overtopped them, because they know that was not God's design for the Jewish nation or the nation of Israel. God was to be their ruler, but because they rejected God down through the years and centuries, that God allowed different nations to come and rule over him, and now at this time it was the nation of Rome. And so we find that they hated the Roman rule, and in their accusation, they tried to overcome the Roman rule and get Jesus Christ put to death. Henderson, in his commentary, said this: "The Sanhedrin had the right to decree death, but not have the right to execute such a decree. And if it was to be carried out, the Romans must make that decision." So, I know what you're thinking. Can you think about somebody in the Bible that the Jews executed that didn't get the Rome's permission to do so? Anybody? Stephen. Who said Stephen? Brother Henry, Stephen, that's exactly right. Can you tell me the short circumstances of Stephen's death, Henry? Just the very, very short, because we're almost out of time. He was preaching, and they took him out of the city, and they stoned him, right? But who did the stoning? Was it the Romans? No, who? The Jews. Oh, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I thought you just said, Pastor Dave, that the Romans are the only one that could carry out a death sentence. Did I just say that? Yes, I just said that. So what happened here? Rome wasn't involved in this, was it? Not that I know of. Not in my Bible, doesn't tell me. So what happened, do you think, here? A little louder? They violated the law? Yes, that's a great answer. What else? They did have to have two witnesses to concur. And they did not. Well, they had to, but they were liars. They were false accusers. Okay, but think about Stephen now. All right? Did they have false witnesses against Stephen? Yeah, they all were false, but really Stephen was preached the word of God to them, and they were convicted to their heart, and they didn't even have a trial. They just hauled him out and stoned him. So how did they get away with that? Well, how did they get away with that? If Rome was the only one that could authorize an execution. They didn't take it to Pilate. That's exactly right. Somebody else had their hand raised. That's right. That's exactly right. It was more of a mob thing. It wasn't a government thing. And when I really thought about Stephen, I could come to this conclusion, although I couldn't find anybody else that said anything about this thought that we're looking at, was that it was the mob mentality. They were so angry, somebody just pulled him out, and they just stoned him to death. But secondly, I think this. Maybe if, you know, nothing can happen without the Roman guards or the Roman government knowing what's happening. Just like today, you know, it's not going to happen that way. So maybe Rome said, we don't care. It's just some smart-eyed preacher somewhere, somebody. It's their own people. We don't care, you know. So something went wrong, but something happened there. And so it did happen before when Stephen was stoned to death. And like you said, I believe the mob rule mentality took over, and they just stoned him to death. You know, it's sad to say, but it happens just like that in our world today, doesn't it? Oftentimes, the mob rule just takes over, and every time your team wins or your team loses, or a verdict comes or a verdict goes, or something happens across the world, or a soccer game happens and your team loses, the mob mentality rules, and I think that's what happened here. It was clearly a violation of Roman law. But I'm just saying that it does happen sometimes. Well, notice number three, the conformation and the shifting. The conformation and the shifting. Notice verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. All the back and forth between Pilate and the Sanhedrin, guess what? The Word of God is still going to come to pass. If the Jews had judged the case, guess what would have happened? Jesus Christ would have been stoned because they couldn't authorize an execution on a cross. That was a Roman thing. And if Romans would have the case, guess what? Jesus Christ will be crucified. You see, Christ had already predicted his death. Turn into your Bibles to John, back to John 12. John chapter 12, and we're almost done. John chapter 12, verses 32 and verse number 33. So either way, if the Jews judged him, he would have been stoned to death, just like Stephen was. If the Romans judged him and found him guilty, he'd been crucified. But Christ already predicted his death. Who would read John 12 and 32 and 33? All right. Thank you, sister. Go ahead. All right, so here we have Jesus predicting his own death on the cross. And he already knew he wasn't going to die by stoning. He knew that the Romans were going to try him, find him guilty, and he would be a death on the cross of Calvary for the sin of all mankind. I thought about that, and guess what? What God predicts, you know what? It's going to come to pass, amen. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You can take it to the bank. And according to, we don't take time to turn there, but Deuteronomy 21 and verse 33, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23 and Galatians 3 and verse 13, we find that Jesus, according to his own prophecy and an order that it might be fulfilled, he must die a death of a cursed one, and it was the plan of God for our salvation. And that plan happened just as God predicted and just as God and the Lord Jesus Christ said it was. In John chapter 4 and verses 27 and 28, we find these words, "For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So here we find him saying, listen, it was already in God's plan. And what Jesus predicted, what God had planned, is going to come to pass. And it did in the life of Jesus. You see, God can make even the anger of men or the wrath of men accomplish his purpose if he chooses to do so. God can use lost people to accomplish his purpose. In Psalm 76 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, "Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Charles Ryrie says this as we close. "Let us never forget that wicked men are often fulfilling God's prediction to their own ruin, and yet know it not. In the very height of their madness, folly, and unbelief, they are often unconsciously supplying fresh evidence that the Bible is true." You see, God can use whoever and whomever he wants to accomplish his will. Well, we'll stop right here for tonight with the shifting because of the feeble accusations. And we'll pick up with letter D next week, and we'll have a new sheet for you. The spewing out of further accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do come before you this evening, and we're so thankful, Father, for the preciousness of the truth of your word found in John chapter number 18. And Father, as we leave here this evening, Father, help us to be reminded, Father, of the stating of the first accusation, the shifting because of the feeble accusations. And Lord, oftentimes we act just like the Sanhedrin does. And we'll come to somebody for an answer and already have a predetermined answer that we want. And we want to try to manipulate their thinking so they would come around to our way,